Acts chapter 21, I'm going to be reading from verses 8, 9, and 10. I'm going to title the message tonight, Philip, Evangelist and Deacon. Next week we'll be looking at Lydia in the book of Acts. Notice as we read verse 8, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him the same, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judah a certain prophet named Agabus." Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight for your blessings upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. Father, again tonight, as we look at another character study, we pray, Lord, that we will be attentive, that we will learn from your saints way back in the first century, that we can learn to walk by faith, we can learn to keep our eyes upon thee. Lord, we thank you for all of these things that you've given to us, the Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Find another great example in the Bible, especially here in the New Testament, a godly man serving the Lord with his family. And we can be encouraged by good men and women in the Holy Scripture. Now, I believe that's one of the reasons, not the only, but one of the reasons that God has given them to us. And we'll find also that God uses ordinary men to do great things in His kingdom. Now, when we come to the Scriptures, we find there's a Philip, the apostle, in the book of John, chapter verse 44. And then there's Philip, Herod's brother, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 3. But what we're looking at tonight, and I'm just titling this, Philip, that was known as the evangelist and deacon. And we have three places that we're going to be looking at tonight in reference to him, to learn something about him. Acts 21, the verses we just read, and also in Acts chapter 6, and then in Acts chapter 8. Now notice, as we come here, we find here, first of all, at beginning of verse 8, Philip the evangelist. Now, he's in Caesarea, where he went and evidently settled after he had baptized the eunuch, according to Acts chapter 8, about 20 years before this. I'm reading actually the last text. I'm beginning my message with the last text about him. And he's still in Caesarea. And when Paul and Luke and their company, other people that have been helping them in spreading the gospel, they stayed in Philip's house for several days. First of all, we see his hospitality here. Notice it says in verse 8, it said, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." Now, when he says here, one of the seven, we'll read that in just a moment in Acts chapter 6. He's one of the seven that was chosen, and we refer to them as deacons. The word deacon is not used there, but we refer to them as that. They were chosen to carry out the daily administration in the church. We'll read that in just a few moments. But notice here, he's referred to as the evangelist. I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I want you to listen to this. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 5, as Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he said, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." What is an evangelist? Well, we do have an office, but we find that an evangelist is one who announces good news. It's one, here in the New Testament, it applies, yes, to preachers of the gospel, It could actually apply to a missionary, a pioneer, a messenger. Apply to a messenger, a soul winner, church planters. It could be used in several different ways. I think about when I think of evangelists, I'm sure in America when we think about an evangelist, it's a traveling preacher that goes from church to church. I don't think that's exactly what we see in the Scripture. I think we see an evangelist more of one as a pioneer, one that's carrying the message into other places and establishing churches. I remember a number of years ago, for a number of years I did this, not only years ago, but for many years I did this. I either started or helped start between 10 and 15 churches in different states. While I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, we started another church in a home in New Jersey. I started one in Tennessee, helped start one in Louisiana, and carried a few people down with me. And a friend of mine rented a building, and we went down, spent a week there, knocked on doors, and preached every night, and had prayer meetings, and started a church there. I went to Texas on two different occasions, and New Braunfels many years ago, and helped start go and participate in the work there. Meridian, Mississippi, not only helped start a church in that area many years ago, back in the 80s, but our church gave $5,000 to a friend of mine that was called to preach, and we helped him get into a building, helped him buy a building. And then I've been in Atlanta, Georgia, back in the 80s, helping. So this is the ideal evangelist, simply involved in carrying the message of the gospel, soul winning, church planning, being a pioneer, in other words, those kind of things. Well, you'll notice here, he says in verse 8 again, he mentions Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. So again, we see his hospitality. We see him involved in gospel ministry. And we see here in verse 9, notice with me in verse 9. Well, again, let me come back to one more thing. We see here that Paul and Luke and others, they spent time with him here in Caesarea. And then again in verse 9, he was one of the seven. Again, we're going to go back and look at those seven in just a moment, or at least him and Stephen. And it says, we abode with him. And notice now, and that we see in verse 9, he says here in verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Virgin daughters. He had four unmarried daughters at this time who loved the Lord and of whom had the gift of prophecy. Now, when we talk about prophecy, notice again, these virgin daughters, unmarried daughters, they did prophesy. What do we mean by that? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Notice with me in Acts chapter 2. We're not talking about women preachers and pastors. I think that's well taken care of in 1 Timothy 2:12 and 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. Women preachers is very foreign to the Bible. We do not see them. We see none of the apostles as women preachers. I've got an article, by the way, in the sermon actually titled Women Preachers, preached many years ago. Now, what we do find when we come to the subject of prophecy, we do find that the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:20 to not despise prophesying, that is, the teachings and the preaching of God's Word. And in 1 Corinthians 12:10, there's the gift of prophecy. And prophecy, by the way, you say, what does this mean? Well, it's much more than just predicting the future. Prophesying speaks of the Word of God being taught or being spoken. In other words, to expound upon the Holy Scripture, to have truth given to us from God, and then being able to speak that truth or share that truth with someone else. A lot of times we think of prophecy as predicting the future. Now, we can predict it to some extent if we take the Scripture. We can predict Christ's coming, not the date, but the fact He's coming. So if you want to use it in that sense. But basically, to prophesy is just simply to teach and preach the Word of God. We find that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 through 25, speaks of those who would prophesy in the church. And it gives an illustration, if all prophesied and whatever, and someone come in, would they be able to understand? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, speaks of women prophesying and praying. Does that mean that they're preaching and pastoring and doing? No, it doesn't mean that. By the way, prophetess, we know that they're in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, Miriam, I think you'll find in Judges 4 and verse 4, Deborah, 2 Kings 22, 14, can't remember where it's Huldah or who it is there, but then again in Nehemiah 6 and verse 14. What is a prophetess? That's just simply a woman who received divine revelation under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and has the ability and opportunity to share that with others. There's many who wouldn't sit down and listen to a woman speak. Now, I wouldn't walk in a church and one in the pulpit pastoring, but women get revelation from God. They get the truth. God's Spirit is dwelling in them. They can read the Scripture and they get truth. And they know truth and they can share that truth. Let me give you an example. Notice here in the book of Acts in chapter 2, what I'm going to be reading is basically a quotation from Joel 2, I believe it's verse 28. And he says here in verse 16, he said, "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and it came to pass, shall rather come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So they, in other words, they will have the truth as anyone else have the truth. They'll have the ability and the opportunity to share that truth with others. Women can speak for truth. And so that's simply what this means in the book of Acts in chapter 21 and in verse 9. "And the same man, Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Unmarried daughters living in his house, loved God, loved his word. And we find here a godly family. Obviously, they all were walking with the Lord and loving the Lord. The kingdom of God was first place in this family's life. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 6 and notice here. Let's consider, and I realize the word deacon is not here, but I'm telling the second point. By the way, there are three points tonight. Philip the evangelist, first of all, and secondly, Philip the deacon. We're going to find that Philip was one of the seven that were chosen by the congregation and then appointed by the apostle to the position of serving in the church. And he says here, beginning in verse 1, he says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians," that is the Greeks, "against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now, we see here in this passage the need for this position or this office. I think everyone should strive, every man should strive and act like a deacon. You know, when the Bible gives the qualifications for pastors, I think everyone should strive for that. And when he gives the qualifications for a deacon, I think everyone in their life should strive for that. They're all good things. So in verse 1, we see the need for men to be helpers in the church. And the particular need here in Jerusalem that the church is that there were certain Grecians, widows, that evidently had been neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, the handing out of the things that they need. Somebody needed to be over that to be able to see to it that these women were cared for. And then in verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." The serving of tables gives the ideal that we have behind the office, the spiritual office of a deacon. And serving tables. In other words, being helpers. Taking care of physical needs in the congregation is basically what this is about. Notice with me now in verse 3. He says here in verse 3, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Refers to this business as serving tables and helping in the daily ministration of the widows that are in the congregation. So in verse 3, we actually see the character and the conduct of the men that would be chosen. I want you to think about this. Look at verse 3 again. "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men." Those seven men are listed in verse 5. And Stephen and Philip both are listed here in verse 5. Stephen was basically the first martyr of the church after Pentecost. And Philip was one of the first evangelists of the church. And we'll see that as we go to Acts chapter 8 in a moment. But he says in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report." In other words, that they've got a good reputation, a good witness, known by others, well spoken of. And we don't need to be tooting our own horn when it comes to those things. If others do it, so be it. But here we find that God says that. Sort of like the widow in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10 that would be taken in the congregation, since we're talking about widows, that would be taken into the congregation for help. She had to be a certain age, according to verse 9. Verse 8, she couldn't have any relatives that could have, you know, that would be able to help her before she could be taken into the church for financial support. But it begins in verse 10 with well reported of for good works. And then he goes to list those good works. So when we see here in verse 3, "Look you out among you seven men full of honest report," we would see this thought again with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 22. "And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of a good report among all nations of the Jews." Again, having a good report in among others, those that we live around, those that know us, to have that good report. We would see that again in chapter 16 with Timothy. It says in that passage, chapter 16 and verse 2, "which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." We see it again in chapter 22 and in verse 12, if you're taking notes. And this reminds me of a passage in Proverbs. Many of you may have this to memory. Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." A good name, to be well reported of. In other words, you've got a good standing, not only in the church, but also with the community, that you are honest and you're faithful to the things of God. And the second thing mentioned here in verse 3 is that they would be full of the Holy Ghost. And the third thing is wisdom. That they would be full of the Holy Ghost. We find the disciples in chapter 5. If you're taking notes, chapter 5 and verse... actually, it's going to be chapter 4, verse 31. Where they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5, verse 18, we have a command to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we're told to be led of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. We have the fruits of the Spirit there. And then he says in verse 3, not only full of the Holy Ghost and also of wisdom. To be full of biblical wisdom, walking in truth and righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4 through 8 speaks of pureness and knowledge and honor in the ministry. And Deuteronomy 1:13, when they chose men to be over the tribes, he says, take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. So, in verse 4, he says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the word, and to the ministry of the word. So the 12 apostles says, choose you out some men to take care of the daily things in the church, the physical things in the church, and particularly here with the administration of the widows. And they said, we will, so that we don't have to leave the Word of God and serve tables. It's not that serving tables is bad, but the apostles had a calling to continue to pray and preach the Word. Still true today. And then says verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And then you have the seven men chosen against Stephen, and Philip is among them. Stephen is killed in Acts chapter 7. And Philip, we see him years later and with Paul and some of the other ministers in his home with his family. And then in verse 6, we find in verse 6 that the apostles, that they prayed and they laid hands on them, ordaining them. And then in verse 7, the word of God increased and even a great company of priests were obedient to the scripture. I want you to listen to these verses. You can turn to one of them if you want, 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I'm going to read one verse out of Philippians 1 and verse 1 and show the importance of the deacons and a deacon in the church. It says here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So you have the two offices, bishops and deacons, or pastor and deacons, and you have the congregation here. So in verse 1, he covers the congregation, the saints that are at Philippi, and then their leaders, the bishops and the deacons. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we not only have the qualification of a pastor, but we have the qualification also of a deacon. And he's dealing with the local assembly. Because he says in verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So in verses 1 through verse 7, we have the qualifications of a bishop. The word bishop is used in verse 1. What is a bishop? A pastor, an elder, a minister, a preacher. And notice as I read from verse 8 through 13, covers the thought, the qualifications. This, I believe, is what the apostles and the congregation would be looking for in Philip and the others. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And again, if you read through this, there's very similar qualifications here for the bishop. There's a few variations, but very similar character traits and qualifications between the bishop and the deacon. They're to be grave, not double-tongued. This is what the congregation is looking for in Acts 6. Not given to much wine. Of course, the bishop not be given to any. And not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, not be covetous. And holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, verse 9. In other words, the doctrine is precious to them. And even their wives are mentioned here, as with the bishop. So, we see here in Acts chapter 6, we see here, I'm calling him Philip. Even though that word is not there and somebody wanted to debate with me, I would not debate with that. But I do believe that there's a parallel between the deacon's office and what took place in Acts chapter 6. And most ministers over the years and commentators and whatever, they have agreed with that. Let's come to our last part this evening and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to title this, number 3, Philip the Servant. Let's read the first 4 verses to begin with and see the condition here. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," speaking of Stephen in the previous chapter. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So when the church was scattered for the first time in the first century from Jerusalem, they fled, but they went preaching the word of God, kept speaking forth truth. And that's what Philip is doing years later that we read in Acts 21. He's speaking forth the word, and his 4 daughters are speaking forth the word. The kingdom of God is precious to them. Now, we pick up Philip here in this chapter in verse 5. And by the way, when I say Philip the servant, in other words, he's willing to do what God wants him to do. God doesn't call us all to go to the same place and do the same thing. But whatever God does call us to do, we need to be willing to do so. And he leaves Jerusalem and he goes to Samaria. We're going to see that here. And he goes there to preach. And then later he ministers to the eunuch of Ethiopia and then ends up in Caesarea, where we read about him in chapter 21. So there's a great persecution of the church at Jerusalem. We're going to be reading here, first of all, Philip in Samaria preaching the word of God. Verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was a great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself to be some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. To him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Now notice in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So we see him being effective here and being obedient to God. Come down with me to verse 26. You see, let us learn from the men and women of Scripture. We learn here that Philip's life was centered around serving the Lord. When he was in Jerusalem, he served the Lord. When he was in Samaria, had to leave and go. He didn't just want to go, but had to leave. He's serving the Lord. When we see him in Caesarea, 20 years later from Acts chapter 8, he's still serving the Lord. He is willing to be open to the Lord's calling. He was a servant. And Jesus Christ is called a servant in Matthew 12, verses 18 through 20. And we find in that passage he was a humble servant. And Christ was the ultimate servant. And it's a quotation from Isaiah 42:1, where that God said, "My servant," speaking of Christ, that he would come and he was the chosen one of God. And you and I are to be servants. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 22, we are to be servants of righteousness. Notice in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go down toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." And notice again, we find him immediately responding. He doesn't argue with the Lord. He doesn't put it off. He doesn't ignore it. But it said, "He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of the great, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I understand except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth." Now that's from Isaiah 53. "And the eunuch answered Philip, Pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized?" Notice, witnessing is not most of the time arguing and debating or trying to impress or whatever. It's just a simple testimony and witness and taking scripture and showing someone. My wife and I, a week ago, had to run to Gulfport. And on our way back, we stopped in a small business, a friend of mine. I hadn't seen him in a good while. Just spend 20 minutes and say hello. We stopped in, and as I walked in, there was a young lady with a child, probably about 2-3 years of age. And the little child was kind of upset. And I said, "What's wrong with her?" The mother said, "Well, she was mad over the car seat, you know." And I wouldn't want to be locked in one of those either, even though they do save lives. But anyway, I tried to speak to her, and I just walked out, and my daughter had just given me a candy bar from Utah. She'd been out there. And so I went out and got that candy bar. Glad she gave us two, because those were very good. I carried it in and gave it to the little girl. And so she smiled at me. And so I started talking to the mother. And I just asked her, I said, "Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord Jesus, the Savior?" And she said, "No, I don't, but I need to, and I'd like to." And I had a very short window. I didn't get to lead her to the Lord. She was very open. She got a phone call from her mother. She was having to leave because my friend wasn't working on her car, just looking at it on the rack, and he put it down. But just little opportunities like that. This woman was open. So I gave her a gospel tract. I said what I could say quickly as I could about salvation. And of course, she had to leave. This is what Philip is doing. He's just taking an opportunity, you know, to speak to somebody about something eternal and not the things of this world. And so here's what we have in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized?" This man is ready. I believe this woman would have been ready if I'd just had more time. And it says in verse 37, and Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so this man believed, he trusted the Lord, and he was baptized. Then in verse 39, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." And the last word in verse 40 is that he ends up in Caesarea. And that's where we find him in Acts 21. One last passage. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. And again, I gave you Matthew 12, verse 18 through 20, Christ, the ultimate servant. He's referred to as servant many times in the Scripture. But notice in the Apostle Paul, who referred to himself as a servant, as a slave to the Lord. Notice as we come here to chapter 6, and he shows us our position in Christ in the first number of verses. And then he tells us in verse 11 and 12, he said, "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed in sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Now I want to come down to verse 16 through 22 and close in this chapter. And as I read these verses, we find here that Christians are referred to as servants of righteousness. Now, the entire world is under servitude. I want you to think about that, whether saved or lost. The entire world. We're all. We're either serving God, we're under the servitude of Christ, and yoking up with Him, which is not difficult, he says in Matthew 11. Or either we're under the servitude of the devil. Every human being that lives on this planet is either serving God or serving the devil. Now let's notice this of those who are truly saved and following the Lord beginning in verse 16. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." You see what I just said now. I put it in different words, but I'm giving you just what's here. We're either serving sin or serving the Savior. And he said in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to the iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants, the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Verse 22. "But now being made free from sin," that is from bondage of sin, and become servants to God, "ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." I don't know, I just felt led to use Philip. You know, we could have went to one of the apostles, or Moses, or anyone else, but just Philip, an ordinary man that loved the Lord and was chosen by his church and Jerusalem, and appointed by the apostles to be what we would refer to as a deacon in the church. We just see his love for Holy Scripture and his obedience to God's voice and the calling of the Spirit of God. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the men and women that You've given us throughout the Scripture that we can learn either what to do or what not to do. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we can be slaves, be servants of Thee, and not of the devil, not of the world, not to the fashions of this world, not to the flesh. We thank You for that wonderful privilege. Let us meditate upon these things and to see a man and his family serving the Lord, loving the Lord. Lord, help us to be the servant that we should be. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.